Good morning. My name is Michael Hickox. I'm an evangelist with the Olney Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians who meet here in Olney at 220 North Van Street. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings for Bible study, 10:20 on Sunday mornings for worship, 2 p.m. on Sunday afternoons for worship, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings for Bible study. We welcome visitors. If you would like to join us as we assemble together to worship God and to study from His Word, we also offer in-home Bible studies. If you would be interested in studying from the inspired Word of God to learn more about Him and about His will for us, we would be happy to study with you. You can contact us at 217-218-0803. You can also contact us and learn more about us through our website, which is olneychurchofchrist.org. The website, again, is olneychurchofchrist.org. And the number is 217-218-0803. This morning in our program, we will continue a study that we began last Sunday morning, looking at ingredients for effective Bible study. We looked last week at 5 ingredients for effective Bible study. We first noted that we must have a recognition of the Bible's origin, recognizing that this book is the inspired Word of God. It is infallible, it is authoritative, and it is truthful because it came from God. It is the means by which God speaks to mankind today. We also mentioned last week that we must have a determination to accept truth. Not only recognizing that the Bible is truth, but determining to accept what it says. Thirdly, we mentioned that we must have a desire to know truth, which implies that we must have a great hunger and thirst for the spiritual nutrition provided in the Word of God. Fourthly, we must have the right motive when we study this book. We must not be seeking to prove ourselves right, but simply be seeking to learn what the truth is and thus please God by believing and practicing what He would have us to. And then fifthly, we noticed that we must have an honest heart as we approach Scripture, which means we should not go into Scripture with our minds already made up, having decided what we're going to believe, but rather go into Scripture with an honest approach, honestly considering what Scripture teaches, whether it agrees with what we currently believe or not. So we looked at those 5 ingredients last Sunday morning, and here this morning we'll look at 5 additional ingredients. These 10 ingredients are not intended to be an exhaustive list, but they are among the things that are needful for us as we study God's Word, whether in groups or as individuals. And so, for instance, the first ingredient we'll look at this morning is having a pursuit of God's answers. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We'll notice verses 10 and 11 here as we consider this point. In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas had been preaching at Thessalonica, and there were some at Thessalonica who accepted the truth, but there were others who became angry at Paul and Silas and indirectly, at least, drove them out of town. But notice what happens when they come to Berea in Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. And I'll be reading from the World English Bible translation this morning. It says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of the mind, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." So God called these individuals at Berea more noble than those in Thessalonica. And the reason he gives us for why they were noble is that they were examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, and also mentions that they received the word with all readiness of the mind. One thing that we want to point out about the Bereans that's brought out here in this verse is that when it came to what was truth and what is not, they did not just take a man's word for it, but rather they looked at the scriptures to see for themselves what God says is true. They were pursuing God's answers and not just looking for man's answers. It is tempting when there is someone we know and are close to, who we have respect for, it is tempting to simply accept what they say about God and about His will as being truth, without looking for ourselves to find out what He says is true. It may be there is a family member or a friend we are close to. It may be a religious leader. It could be a number of different people who we have trust in, and thus we may be tempted to take what they say as being truth without examining the scriptures to find out whether it is so. But as we study the Bible, we must be pursuing God's answers, no matter what family member or friend may agree with what God says. We simply must be looking to what God says in His Word is truth, and thus accepting His words rather than that of man. But another ingredient that is needful for us to effectively study the Bible is a consideration of context. When we talk about considering context, what is meant by that is not just looking at one word or one sentence or one verse and pulling it out of the passage in which it's found and applying it to whatever we want to apply it to. We must look carefully at a given context in which a verse is found in order to understand what is being said. For instance, if you turn over to the book of Exodus, and we'll look at chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Two of the most basic questions for us to ask as we consider context is to ask who is speaking in a given verse and who is being spoken to. Here in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 8, God is speaking through Moses, giving a command here, and he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, we might look at that verse and say, well, that's God speaking, and he's giving a commandment, so why would we not observe what is commanded in that verse? But when we think about who is being spoken to, we can understand that God here was addressing the physical nation of Israel, who were God's chosen people under the law of Moses. He was giving them a command that was a part of the law of Moses that is not a part of the law of Christ. As we look at this context, we can understand that while God is giving a commandment here, he is not giving a commandment that applies to those of us who are subject to the law of Christ. And that's why it's not necessary for us to keep the Sabbath day today. He goes on to name a few other commands that were a part of the law of Moses that are also a part of the law of Christ because they're mentioned as God's commands in the New Testament. But this particular command concerning the Sabbath day is something that was part of the law of Moses but is not a part of the law of Christ. But the point here is that we want to consider who is being spoken to in order to properly understand a given teaching in Scripture. If you look over at Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8 contains another commandment that points out a similar principle or demonstrates a similar principle. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 22. This here is God giving a command through his apostle Peter, and he's giving a command to someone who is subject to the law of Christ. The man being spoken to is a man named Simon. And Simon was told, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and ask God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So Simon was told that for him to have his sin forgiven, he should repent and pray to God asking for forgiveness. Now, if we look at this verse and pull it away from its context, we might conclude that for someone to receive forgiveness of sin today, regardless of whether he or she is a Christian, that person need only repent and pray to God, and his or her sins will be forgiven. But if we look at the context here, in which that command was given, we can understand that Simon was a Christian who sinned after becoming a Christian And he was told that to have that sin forgiven, he should repent and pray God. That is not what Simon needed to do to become a Christian. In order for him to become a Christian and receive forgiveness of sins, he needed to be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And we see him doing that in verse 13 of the chapter. But as we get down to verse 22, we see something he's commanded to do to receive forgiveness of a sin he committed after becoming a Christian. And there's more to consider as we think about the distinction between what someone must do to be forgiven if he or she is not yet a Christian, and what someone must do to be forgiven if he or she already is a Christian. But the point of looking at this passage is to help us see that we must consider context in order to properly understand a given passage or a given verse. That is an ingredient that is necessary for effective Bible study. But another ingredient that is needful for effective Bible study is a study of the full truth. One error that sometimes comes out as individuals study the Bible is looking at one passage that deals with a certain subject and ignoring other passages on that same subject, and thus believing that the first passage teaches something different than what it actually does. For example, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "Therefore, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no one would boast." Notice here God teaches that we are saved by grace through faith, and that we therefore have no reason to boast about works that we do to receive salvation. In the immediate context, this deals with works that were required under the law of Moses. But even when we're talking about works required under the law of Christ, we have no reason to boast about keeping those works. Instead, we should realize that our salvation is made possible because of the grace of God. You may have heard the saying before that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Or you may have heard that we are saved by faith only. And notice that if one was to use this verse to promote that false doctrine, he or she would be adding to the Word of God. God says we are saved by grace through faith. Man has added the word alone there to say that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And so those who promote this false doctrine based upon this verse are adding to the Word of God, ignoring the context, but also individuals who do this are ignoring what Scripture teaches in other passages about faith and works. For instance, if you look over in James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and in verse 24, God here in this verse talks about faith only. In Ephesians 2, he talked about being saved by grace through faith. In James 2, he talks about faith only. And notice what he says in verse 24. He says, "You see then that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith." The King James Version renders that last phrase there, "not by faith only." God clearly teaches in this passage that we are justified by works and not by faith only. That's not man's words, that is God's words. But it requires us to look at the totality of what God teaches about justification and salvation to see that. If we only look at Ephesians 2 and we ignore James 2, we are likely to be led to a misunderstanding about faith and works and how both of them are needed in order for us to be saved by the grace of God. There's more to say on this as well, but the emphasis here is to help us see that we must study the complete truth on a given Bible subject to understand what God's will is. But another ingredient that is necessary for effective Bible study is a commitment to doing. A commitment to putting into practice the will of God. If you look back at James, the first chapter, James, the first chapter, and in verse 22, James, the first chapter, and in verse 22, there the inspired writer says, "But be doers of the word and not only hearers, deluding your own selves." So again in this verse we have the word "only" used. This time that word "only" is used to show that we are not only required to hear the word, but also to do the word, to do the will of God. Meaning we must put into practice God's will for our lives. God's word is a mirror that we can look into, that helps us to see corrections that need to be made in our lives. But if we fail to make the changes needed in our lives, we're like a man looking at himself in a mirror and then going on to forget what manner of man he was. We see that metaphor used in verses 23 and 24 there of James chapter 1. But the point there of those verses is that we must not just hear the word, that's important, but we must commit to doing the word, putting into practice the will of God. But one last ingredient for effective Bible study that we will look at here this morning is diligence. Studying and applying the Bible to our lives is not a job for the lazy. It is something that requires effort on our part if we are going to properly understand and put into practice the will of God. If you look back at Acts 17, back in Acts 17 and verse 11, we looked at this verse earlier on in the lesson. Just want to notice one phrase that's used in this verse in connection with the Bereans, who God said were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Notice there that it says they were examining the Scriptures daily. So their approach to Scripture, number one, was to examine it. That's more than just a flippant reading of Scripture. It is a careful, thoughtful examination of what Scripture says. And number two, notice that they did this daily. They were not just casual readers of the Word. They were examining these Scriptures daily. That took effort on their part. And it takes effort on our part today. It may be that a lot of the errors that come into play with man's approach to Scripture are a result of laziness. It's a lot easier to just look at one verse in Scripture and ignore the context in which it is found than it is to carefully study a complete passage of Scripture. It's much easier to just look at one verse in the Bible on a given subject than it is to look at other passages in the Bible on a given subject. It's much easier to let somebody else tell us what the Bible says without looking at the Bible ourselves to see if that's so than it is for us to examine this book ourselves. Certainly, it is helpful to study with one another, but at the same time, examining it each one for ourselves to make sure we are believing God and not just believing man. It requires diligence for us to apply these ingredients for effective Bible study. And so that is the final ingredient that we want to look at here this morning. So as we think about the Word of God, we understand it has the ability to take us from where we are to where we need to be. It has the ability to build us up into the kind of people who are pleasing to God. But we must enable God's Word to do this by approaching it rightly. And I hope these ingredients we have looked at have helped us to better understand how to do that. If you have any questions about anything that was stated this morning, please don't hesitate to contact us. You can reach us at 217-218-0803. Our website is onlychurchofchrist.org. We will conclude our 30-minute lesson here this morning with a hymn from the Favorite Hymns Quartet. Thank you very much for listening, and have a wonderful day.